kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is Brother Ferdinand, and thank you very much for continuing in this School of Divine Revelation. And please do share with other people and invite others to this school, which we are offering absolutely free of charge. So glory to God. It says, freely you have received, freely give. And God is restoring the knowledge of himself back to his people. There is nothing more important than the knowledge of who God is. Remember, we have established earlier in our studies, it says, the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. And in studying God, we have now come to a point where we see that God has revealed himself. You remember the divine self-revelation, the ways that which by which God has revealed himself. First of all, we saw that God has revealed himself through the things that he created. And then God has revealed himself in his written word. And then God has revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And in the last edition, we are looking at the fact that it is Jesus who has revealed the Father. He has brought him out where he can be seen. He has made him known. Oh, wow, this is powerful. You see, before Jesus came, everybody is guessing. People are not sure what God is like. Is it the will of God to heal me? Is it the will of God to forgive me? Is God a God of judgment or a God of wrath or a God of mercy? And all of that. But all you need to do to know God is to gaze on Jesus. He has interpreted him. And so we are continuing our study of this matter by now focusing on what Christ has done. The great exchange, the miracle of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is so important if you are going to grow in the knowledge of God, because it is all, you know, rooted on what Christ has done. Amen. Now, I want to invite you, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verses 3 to 6. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word. Bring light to our hearts as we continue in your word. And let this word settle in our hearts like it is settled in heaven. And let it reveal Christ to us and reveal the Father by the working of your Holy Spirit. And then cause us to see what Christ has done for us already. Lord, and stir up faith in our spirits. Your word said, those people that heard the message before, it did not benefit them because it was not mingled, connected with faith and by faith to them. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, let faith spring up in our spirits, Lord, to receive the fullness of all that Christ has done for us and to walk in our full redemption benefits. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Okay, so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 6. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. You know, before this, he was telling Timothy to ensure that there is prayer being made for all men, for kings, for people in authority, so that we'll live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And then in verse 3, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we are told in this scripture what God wants, and we are also told what God did to secure what he wanted. So God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But God does not just want without, you know, putting things in motion to see what he wants come to pass. So we are now told, verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. And that's the New Living Translation. Now, the King James, New King James Version says, particularly in that verse 4 and 5, that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In this scripture, you see so many priceless truths and insights. We are told, first of all, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the desire of Almighty God. And since God desires all people to be saved, then the question is, who constitutes all people? Who is excluded? It means that the worst of us and the most self-righteous of us, the worst of sinners, the terrible terrorist, to the drunkard, to the sexually immoral person, to the person who is producing pornography, not just consuming it now, the producers, and the evil people who are doing all those wickedness and then distributing it around the world. God wants them saved. And those that are consuming it, God wants them saved. Those that swear and lie and kill and do all kinds of things, God wants all people everywhere to be saved. This is an important truth that must dawn on the heart of every believer, every leader. God wants everybody to be saved. Desire. It's not just a wishy-washy want. It's an intense longing in the heart of the Father. This is why there is no greater ministry you can do than to bring people to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And if you are a believer and you go to church and you are not involved practically, daily, continually, weekly, monthly, systematically, directly, by your own witness, through your life, through your words, by preaching, by giving, by praying, by intercession, by fasting, by going. If you are not involved in bringing people to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and to make disciples of all nations, from your backyard to the uttermost ends of the earth, locally and globally, by your speaking, by your giving, by your going, by partnership with those who are doing the same thing. If you are not committed to this great project of the Almighty God, if you are not connected to this desire of the Father, you don't find many places where you are told that God desires something. God is all-sufficient. God is complete in himself. He's not hungry. He's not thirsty. But there is an intense longing, tear, tatanato, in the heart of the Father to see people saved. Oh, may God use you. May you not go to heaven alone. You see, Jesus delivered you not just so that you can enjoy salvation all alone, but that so that you can become his co-laborer in the supreme objective of bringing other souls to know him and to become his disciples. God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see, even after people are saved, being saved, of course, you encounter the truth himself, Jesus Christ. But there is still a continual coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's the reason for this school of divine revelation. Because, I mean, many of us who are in this school, by the grace of God, you are saved. But look, you are now coming increasingly to the knowledge of the truth. That's why I pray that all of this error and chaff flying around in the church, focusing attention on the man of God instead of on Christ, I pray that all of these things will just be blown out of the window by a wind of revival. and that Christ will take center stage. And then we begin to feed on him. And as we do, we come to the knowledge of the truth. You remember Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we come to the knowledge of the truth of what Christ has done for us, of the finished work of Christ, of what Christ did with our sins, of what Christ did with our sicknesses, of what Christ did to secure our future, of what Christ is doing for us right now at the presence of the Father. Do you know that Jesus has a present day ministry for us, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father? How? As our high priest, pleading our case. When we come to a knowledge of the truth, of the fact that God is for us, the truth of the presence of God, the truth of the indwelling, the fact that you are carrying Christ inside you. He said, Christ in you. Christ in you. Not Christ with you. Not Christ for you. Christ in you. Inside. Christ inside you. The hope of glory. When you come to a revelation, a knowledge of that truth, it will do something to you. Oh, glory to God. Father, bring us. The Bible says that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we will come to the knowledge of the truth, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to begin to engage the truth. Engage. That's what you are doing through this school of divine revelation. Don't stop. You can go back, study all the other ones. You go to our website, eternityministries.org, click on free resources. Eternityministries.org, click on free resources. You are going to see teachings, many messages. You know, you will see our online school there that you can partake. And most of all of this is free. Free. Hundreds and hundreds of messages, teachings on diverse subjects. On the indwelling, on grace, several things. The more you engage the truth, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. And when you have come to a knowledge of the truth, the devil will know that his oppression, his restriction, and his attacks on you, he will know that they have ended, and that they will continue to fail. Listen, Jesus didn't say you shall pray the prayer and the prayer shall set you free. I see the emphasis that people have now on the, all kinds of prayer, waking up at 2 a.m., 3 a.m. You know, there are certain prayers you must pray them at midnight. Otherwise, you know, it will not be effective. That's when all these agents of the devil, that's when they do their incantations. And you need to wake up at that particular time to attack them. And to, all of this is just trash. It's not taught in the New Testament. You don't find any of these things. You know, just show me any of this in the Bible, in the New Testament. You won't find this thing in the Bible. All of these are gimmicks. But when you know the truth that you can come to the throne of grace at any time, and that you can come boldly, and that you can come in the name of Jesus, it will set you free. Oh, the truth will set you free from the foolishness that is going on in the church now, in the name of religion. Much of what we are doing now is not spirituality, it's religion. And there is a big difference between the two. So God desires everyone to be saved, and he desires everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then there is a specific truth we are now being told about in verse 5. Look at that truth. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, men. The man Christ Jesus. Look at this scripture closely. He said, there is one God and there is one mediator between. You see, the word between there is powerful. Between means in the middle. So God is on one side. In fact, the Living Bible translation says that God is on one side and human beings are on the other side, and Jesus Christ is in the middle to bring them together. That is a correct, explanation of this scripture. So imagine God on one side, holy, transcendent, eternal, pure, perfect, just, righteous, omnipotent, almighty, loving, gracious, infinite in his personality, boundless in his person and in his power. He is on one side. with all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, all of his glory, and all of his grace is on one side. Oh, Tariba, oh God, oh God, open our eyes now. Now, human beings are on the other side with our hopelessness, our sin, our helplessness in the issues of life, our diseases, our sicknesses, our disgrace, our shame, our manifest practical helplessness in the face of life and the face of the challenges of life. We are on one side. We are on one side with our confusion. We are on one side with our strife, our family troubles, our quarrels, our death, our disease, and our distractions. We are on one side. Do you know that if that situation continued, there would have been no hope? But look at the miracle of what Jesus has done. Jesus now stood in between this God that is on the other side and human beings that are on the other side, radically different, separated by a chasm, a great chasm, a great gulf that is fixed. You will remember that Abraham told the rich man when he was crying to him, you know, if you have read Luke chapter 16 and the story is there, you can read it there. There was this rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died. And then the Bible says this Lazarus was the poor guy. The rich man was very wealthy on this side. There are lots of people who are rich on this side, but they are poor on the other side. Now, in fact, Lazarus was also sick and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And then the rich man died and he went to hell. He went to hell. Hell is real. Because human beings are separated from God. So when we die, we cannot go to where God is. We go to where sinners go to. We go to where the wicked and the sinful, the devil that has controlled us, we go to where he you know, his own destination. This man was in hell. And then Lazarus first of all died, and then he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And then the rich man died, he was in hell. And then he saw Lazarus, you know, at the right hand, you know, with Abraham there. And then he says to Lazarus, Father Abraham, he says, Father Abraham. Now, this rich man is calling Abraham his father. And then Abraham says, son. And then he said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. So after the rich man died, reality continued. The man was still real. And then he ended up in hell. Now he's asking, you know, Abraham on the other side with Lazarus to send water to cool his tongue on this side. Abraham said to him, sorry, he says, son, remember in your lifetime you had your good things. Lazarus had his, you know, troubles and difficulties. Now he's comforted and you are facing this punishment. Then Abraham gave him an important information, which is what is bringing me to this point. He says, beside all of this story I'm telling you, between us on this side and you on that side, there is a great chasm, a great gulf fixed. And anybody who wants to cross from this side to that side cannot cross. Anybody who wants to cross from that side to this side, the person cannot cross. Oh God, you know the burden in my heart as I share this with you, you know, child servant of God. Here is the burden. Jesus is the one that breached that chasm. That chasm between God on one side and human beings on one side. We and our hellfire on this side. We and our sicknesses, our hopelessness, our sins, our helplessness. If God remained on his side, nobody could cross. The law could not cross us over. Our efforts could not cross us over that chasm. The chasm of separation between God and man that the devil craftily executed against humanity. Who could cross us over? It was impossible. And now that we are separated from God, then the devil could do with us whatever he wanted. I said, you see, Satan's master strategy was, first of all, disconnect these people from God so that you can deal with them. You can rule them. Because it cannot happen as long as they are connected. And when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil and rejected the word of God, the separation took place. And now they were under the complete authority of Satan. That's how sin entered the world. And then death entered. And that chasm was established. And the rich man
could not breach that chasm by righteousness, by doing the will of God when he was alive. By the time he died, he met the same separation. You see, hellfire is not an emergency, you know, occurrence in the life of a sinner. It is the practical manifestation of his pre-existing state. Hey, God, I've never heard what I'm telling you before. Listen closely. Hellfire is the practical manifestation of the spiritual condition of human beings. Because we are separated. Do you know that everybody who is alive and is separated from God is already judged? He already has a place to where he's going to. All he needs to do is to die to arrive there. It's not an emergency arrangement. It's already his portion or her portion by virtue of their sins and their wickedness. But here is the good news, and this is the gospel, that instead of leaving that chasm like that, it would have lasted forever if God did not act. And God saw that there was nothing that human beings could do to effect it, to bring it to pass. So grace stepped in and gave us Jesus. I said grace stepped in and gave us Jesus. And then Jesus came as the mediator, the in-between one, to stand between. How could Jesus stand between? It's because he had the nature of God. He was God. That's why when people say that Jesus, you know, Jesus is a creature, that's a dangerous statement to make. Nobody should ever say that. That's blasphemy. And if you reject the fact that Jesus Christ is God, you cannot be saved. The reason is because the person who is going to stand between God and man must have capacity to lay hold on God and lay hold on man. You read this thing in the book of Job, chapter 9. If you read from verse 30 to 33 down, Job was lamenting. He said, there is no days man. There is no intercessor. There is no in-between person that can lay hold on God on one side and lay hold on me on this other side. That's what Jesus has done. So the person has to have, the person must be both divine and human. That's why Jesus took flesh. He himself is God already. He has always been with the Father. But how does he connect with human beings? He needed to be born as a human being. And then when he was now born as a human being, he needed to be sinless. Because if he committed any sin, then it would disqualify him, because he himself would be a sinner trying to save sinners. So he was God with us. And then when he died on that cross, do you know why Jesus had to die on the cross? It's because the cross is a practical manifestation of between. So look, the cross is hanging in the air, hanging Christ in the air between God in heaven and human beings on earth. It was necessary. That's the perfect picture. So picture the wrath and the judgment of God pouring on Jesus on the cross. If that wrath and that judgment and condemnation had just poured directly without the cross, you will have landed on humanity. And that is still the heritage of those that reject Christ and his cross, the work that he did. But glory to God. By the time judgment poured on the Lord Jesus and condemnation came on Christ, as it was passing through him, it changed to grace. One song said, love grew where the blood fell. Love grew where the blood fell. You see, as the judgment and the punishment, the Bible says, all of us like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And God has caused to land on him. That's the literal. The regular translation says God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The literal says God has caused to meet on him, to land on him, to collapse on him at the same time. So imagine the iniquity, the wickedness, the judgment that was due to all of us. God caused it to land on Jesus at the same time on the cross. No wonder he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, because the chastisement, the punishment necessary to bring us peace, comprehensive shalom, was laid on him. By his stripes, now we are healed. Because he carried our sins, by his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. So you see now, because he has made a reconnection, everything that is in God now has a bridge through which it can flow to humanity. It's a comprehensive redemption. The wisdom of God can now flow through Christ to get to us. Remember, when the separation was in place, all humanity were on one side. God is on the other side with his power, with his miracles, with his grace, with his favor, with his mercy. God is on the other side with all the answers to prayer. All the solutions are on one side, and we are on the other side with all of our problems. But glory to God for the cross. When Jesus paid the price, a reconnection took place. A divine exchange took place. He gave us righteousness. He took our wickedness and gave us righteousness. He took our old nature and gave us his new nature, his eternal life. He took away our shame and gave us his glory. A great exchange. But notice that there is a reconnection. And that reconnection, when Jesus brought us back to the Father, it meant that everything the Father is and has and can do and wanted to do, now they are available to us. You remember the prodigal son? There was a separation when he took everything and went to a far country and squandered it. But then there was a reconnection. There was a reconnection. And when that reconnection took place, suddenly he was reconnected to the Father, and he was reconnected to the Father's resources. He was reconnected to the Father's, he was eating with pigs before, but now there's a fatted calf. He was separated, wearing rags, but the Father said, bring the best robes and put it on him. This thing will help you to understand what Christ has done. That's why those that say that the days of miracles have passed, what they are saying is that Jesus didn't do a thorough work. That's what you are saying, that we are not connected to the Father. Because once you believe that Jesus brought a reconnection with the Father, he provided the bridge as the mediator between God and man. Once you believe that, then it is clear that whatever was the cause of the separation or the cause of the quarrel, it is all over now. It is ended. Therefore, there can be a flow. That's why there could be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will flow through Christ to fill those of us who believe in him. So there is a flow from the Father to us, and there is a flow from us to the Father. That's why our worship can ascend to the Father, because of the in-between one, the mediator. Oh, the mediator between God and man. You see that word between. Oh, how precious. Between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Look at what Jesus did now. Who gave himself. This tells you how he accomplished the reconnection, our atonement. Who gave himself. Nobody forced him. Nobody took his life from him. He gave himself as a ransom payment for everyone. You know, unfortunately, in my country, Nigeria, there is a terrible problem that we are facing, and it's a problem of kidnapping. And, you know, some people kidnap somebody, and then they start asking for a ransom. And it's so sad, really, because this is criminal and wicked and evil. There's a dear friend of mine, you know, we're classmates in medical school, and he was doing very well as a doctor in one of the states, and these guys kidnapped him and his wife. They released the wife to go and look for money, and then eventually they paid the money, and the people still killed my friend. You know, it was such a terrible thing. But I'm telling this story for a reason. Do you know that human beings were kidnapped by the devil? Satan kidnapped us from the Garden of Eden. He kidnapped our first parents, Adam and Eve. And do you know that if somebody kidnapped husband and wife, and their husband and wife are producing children, all the children are still in the kidnapper's den? That's how all of us were in Satan's den. And when we are kidnapped, there is a separation. When somebody is kidnapped, there's a separation from between him and his loved ones, between him and his bank account, between him and whatever he had or was before. He's separated from all of that. But glory to God. When the ransom is paid, all things being equal, except the people are looking for something else, when the ransom is paid, they release the person. And then the person is reunited with his family. Jesus is our ransom. Jesus paid a full and comprehensive ransom for our liberty. This is what Christ has done for us. This is what makes it possible for us to know the Father as God. Because Jesus has paid our ransom. Jesus has paid your ransom. He carried your sins. Do you know in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, we are told, who his own self bore our sins. Bore our sins. Jesus carried our sins. He gave himself for our sins. So that we, being dead to sin, so we are dead to what Jesus has borne. I say we die to what Jesus has carried, because we are no longer carrying it. He said, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross, on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, we should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why were we also healed by his stripes? Because he bore our sicknesses. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, and you know, Matthew was quoting Isaiah actually, and in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17, listen to what Matthew said Matthew chapter 8, let's read it from verse 16. He said, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirit with a word, and he healed all who were sick. He cast out the spirit with a word, and he healed all who were sick, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So listen, there was something Isaiah said which Jesus came to fulfill. What did he say? He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 said, he bore our sins. Now we are reading Matthew and Isaiah, and it says, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In other words, in the same way that Jesus bore our sins, he also bore our sicknesses. Why should we be forgiven? Because Jesus bore our sins. Why should we be healed? Because he bore our sicknesses. Do you notice the point? How are you forgiven? You are forgiven when you believe that Jesus bore your sins. He paid for them. And then you now present yourself and claim what Jesus has carried. What Jesus has purchased for you. Say, Father, because Jesus bore my sins, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I receive now in Jesus' name. You know you are forgiven. Whether you don't feel like it or not, you know it is done. Because it's not that Jesus will do it. He has done it already. Bring the same application to sicknesses. How can you be healed? Jesus bore your sicknesses. He carried it. He said, but I'm still feeling the pain. In the same way, you were still feeling the condemnation of your sin. But then you prayed on the basis of what Christ has borne. Because Christ bore it, then you prayed. Your sins were forgiven you. So now you pray. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, Christ has borne my sicknesses and my diseases. So this sickness has no business in this body. And now, in the name of Jesus, I receive my healing by faith. So what do? You stand on it. You start thanking God. You start praising God. You say, but I'm still feeling the pain. Leave what you are feeling and concentrate on what Christ has done. Do you understand how this works now? So the reason we can receive forgiveness is because Jesus carried our sins. The reason we can receive healing is because Jesus carried our sicknesses. In fact, once you see that Christ has carried it, you will know for sure that it is done. I want you to listen closely to me, servant of God. A lot of believers are putting in future tense something that God has put in past tense. And they think it's faith. They say, I know that God will heal me. I know that God will heal me. You see, what you are saying sounds very nice, but it is hope. Faith says, I know that Jesus carried my sicknesses. And because Jesus carried my sicknesses, if Jesus bore my sins and bore my sicknesses, then I am free from my sicknesses. He said, but the pain is still there. Leave the pain alone. If you need even some pain reliever, take the pain reliever. But don't let pain reliever distract you from what Jesus has done. Don't let pain reliever, or that if you went to see a doctor, remove the fact that Jesus already bore your sicknesses. Stand on that fact, and your recovery is guaranteed by the word of God. rebuke the sickness, tell it to get out. Why will it go in Jesus' name? Because Jesus carried it. When you look at Isaiah, you see that he carried our shame. He carried our destruction. He carried our condemnation. That's why we can be justified. So the work of Christ is what I call the great exchange. He was born to bear. Jesus was born to bear. Jesus became as we were so that we can become as he is. Everything that belonged to Jesus exclusively, because of what he has done, he has reconnected us back to the Father. Then you know what he did? He has now put the Spirit of the Son of God inside our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Where Jesus was alone, he paid the price so that we could be included by grace. Everything that was his by right has now become ours by grace. Amazing. Amazing. I want to encourage you to engage these truths. I want to encourage you to engage these truths. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then don't forget that gap between you and God has been breached. It has been breached because Jesus stood in the middle. Remember, there is God on one side, human beings on the other side, and Jesus is in the middle to bring us back together. And by bringing us back together, he brought us, into the family of the Father, making us sons. He brought us into an inheritance that belonged to him all by himself. Now we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are partakers together of the life of Christ. The same Holy Spirit that is in Jesus has now entered inside us because Jesus stood in between and paid the price, thereby bringing a reconnection. This is the wonder of the gospel. Now, here is a question. Which other religious leader do you know can accomplish this? Who? Some people say, how can Jesus be the only way? See, once you understand the problem, you will realize that there could only be one solution. That's the fact. This is not a regular problem. Mathematics equation you can solve with different formulas. This is the greatest problem in the universe. How do you reconnect a holy God to sinful humanity? That's the big question. But glory to God, Jesus, the in-between one, the go-between, hallelujah, the one mediator between God and man, Jesus paid the price. One mediator, oh, one mediator, one mediator between God and man. Jesus, you are the one mediator, oh, one mediator, one mediator between God and man. Oh, eternal Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Father, let the full benefits of this finished work manifest in our lives. Lord, we receive forgiveness of sins, healing for our bodies. Lord, the fullness of every blessing that belongs to us in Christ, because the price has been paid. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, continue to reveal and unveil this truth to us in ways we have never known before. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, gracious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Listen to me. If you are not sure of your salvation, you are not sure that you are saved, just pray this prayer and the Lord will hear you. Say, Heavenly Father, Jesus paid for me. Jesus bore my sins and my sicknesses. I come to you, Father. Save me. Jesus Christ, I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I confess that you are Lord. I receive eternal life now. By the blood you shed, let my sins be washed away. Thank you, Jesus. Receive me as your child from today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer with all of your heart, I believe that you are saved. Continue to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Tell the testimony to somebody else and walk in increasing revelation of what Christ has done for you. And please do let me know. Send me a message and I will be happy to send you other resources and links and things that will be of help to you as you grow in Christ. Amen. Amen.
Of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.